Grace and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus, our living Lord and our Savior. Amen. Many years have passed since Jacob wrestled with God. His family had become a mighty nation. His favored son, Joseph, had become a powerful leader in Egypt, one of the world's first superpowers. Wise governing and divine guidance had rescued many people from starvation and famine. God was working to fulfill that promise that he had given to Abraham. Nations were being blessed by the children of Abraham, those children of Israel. But then a Pharaoh arose who didn't remember Joseph. The nation of Israel is seen as a threat to national security. People are enslaved. Children are being murdered. And they cry out to God, and he hears them. God is concerned for the treatment of his people, and he's concerned enough that he will do something about it. He will intervene. One particular son of Israel will be the hands and the voice that God will use to rescue his people. This man is uniquely trained for the moment. Moses has been raised in the household of Pharaoh, but now he has been exiled for 40 years into the wilderness of Sinai. He has met Jethro and married Zipporah, one of Jethro's daughters. He has two sons, and he's become a shepherd. Isn't it interesting how in the Bible so many of the great leaders have first been shepherds? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel, and of course, David, and Jesus, the good shepherd. It's also interesting to note Moses' location. This is the mountain of God, also called Horeb or Sinai. And the Lord calls upon Moses to bring the people of Israel out to this mountain so that they may worship him. Moses, as he's tending his sheep, sees what we call a theophany, a manifestation of the visible God. Jacob saw a theophany in the man that he wrestled, and Abraham in the three visitors who came to him and gave him the promise of a son. Moses sees this theophany in this bush that burns but is not consumed, and we're told that the angel of the Lord, the Malek Yahweh, is in the midst of that bush. The angel of the Lord is often identified as the pre-incarnate Son of God. God shows himself to people in the Old Testament frequently as the angel of the Lord. Because man is unholy, no man can look upon the face of God and live. And so God reveals himself in the Old Testament, though dimly, in a reflection through this angel of the Lord, who, if you think about it, if it is indeed the Son of God, then in both Testaments, in the Old and the New, God reveals himself in his Son. In this case, the angel of the Lord appears to Moses in this burning bush that is not consumed. Literally, it's not eaten up by the flames. The divine presence of God is a holy reality. And in fact, it does great harm to those who are not holy. And so in the Old Testament, there were many rules and statutes and laws developed so that Yahweh could safely dwell in the midst of his people, most notably in all the instructions around the tabernacle and later the temple. At this point, Moses is simply required to remove his sandals, a sign that the holiness of this place is due to the presence of Yahweh. The fact that God has a desire to dwell in the midst of his people is an act of his love and his mercy. But even for a loving and merciful God, certain requirements are necessary for the reality to be a blessing. The Old Testament contains a number of those events. Among the most obvious, all of the ceremonies and the things that go on in Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year that starts tonight, and the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which is a week from Tuesday. God has heard the cry of his people. The children of Israel are not happy campers in Egypt, and God is very concerned about the treatment that they are experiencing. His desire is that they be free. He wants them to worship him, and he wants to give them the land that he has promised. And so he calls on one servant, Moses, and tells him to go back to Egypt. But Moses wants to know exactly who this God really is. How will the people of Israel know when I go back to them and tell them that it is really the true God who has sent me? How will they be certain that I am the designated representative of the one true God? How will they trust? And in response, Moses gets the name above all names. It is the personal name of the divine being, Yahweh, the covenantal name that God gives to his people to call him. This isn't the first time that it has been used. We've already seen it several times in Genesis. Practically speaking, if Moses is going to use this name to tell the people that he's coming to them from their God, they must have already heard the name that identifies him. Moses uses this name, a name known by the people of Israel. It's translated, I am who I am, or perhaps I will be what I will be. And so the name itself has meaning, the idea of life, being, of always being, and always having been, and yet being there in the future, whatever may happen. The name is built up upon the Hebrew verb to be. And so God promises to be in the midst of his people. But Moses, when he's asked to serve, responds with a question. Who am I? We can certainly understand his response. Why do you want me? I don't think this is a very good idea, God. I really don't want to do that. I can't. I'm not qualified. I'm not capable. I'm simply unable to respond. We can understand Moses' reaction because in a lot of ways we're like Moses. Well, if I saw a bush that burned without being consumed and if a voice spoke to me, well, certainly I'd respond differently, right? Honestly, probably not. I'd still have plenty of questions. Even if I was excited to be in the presence of God, even though I'm thankful that I'm one of his people, I'm not always excited to do God's work. Who am I to be working for God? I can't possibly do what's required. I'm untrained. I'm afraid. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I'm too preoccupied. God, whatever you want done, choose someone else. If the story teaches us nothing else, it is this. Who we are is much less important when you consider the answer to the question, who is God? Moses says, who am I? And yet in answer to the question, God says, I am He. God identifies Himself to Moses as the God of his fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one who is, I am. God promises that He will go with Jacob, or with Moses. He will use Moses. He will protect Moses. And He will bless Moses and those children of Israel. God makes the same promises to us. God is the one who sent His Son. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is that divine representation of the triune God. He is the Word of God made flesh. And He is the one who comes as our ultimate Redeemer, the one who rescues us. God gave us Jesus so that Jesus could win forgiveness and everlasting life through His sacrificial death and His wonderful resurrection. God demonstrates His great love for us again and again and again as we grow and know Jesus, as we recognize Him as the divine Son of God. Our identity as God's people is rooted and grounded in who Jesus is and what He has done for us. And Christ changes us. Once we were not a people, just selfish individuals, seeking only our own needs, looking out only after ourselves. In that condition, there's no way we can serve God. And yet, God calls us. In the waters of baptism, He makes us His people. And He qualifies us to serve God. And He uses each of us, giving us unique gifts and skills and talents for the work that He has prepared us to do. This is one of my favorite weekends of the year at church because it's Booyah weekend, right? And it's sort of like the smell reminds you of that as you walk up from the parking lot. But this is a great example of how the people of God work together, how God uses folks in all kinds of different walks and with all kinds of different skills to make something happen, to make this day a blessing for other people. And so you see over the weeks, people have been putting together the baskets that are now in the fellowship hall. They've been baking the goods that are sitting out there, and people yesterday spent a lot of time preparing the booyah, chopping onions and other vegetables, and then spending all night cooking the stuff. And now the most important part, people get to buy and taste and eat. Okay. All of this reminds us there are so many parts of the body of Christ at work doing the things that they're uniquely qualified to do to be a blessing to others. That's how God works. God calls us by His grace, and then He calls us to serve and to use whatever gifts that He has given us. Like those children of Israel, we also have been rescued from slavery to sin. We also have been freed to worship our God. And we serve Him together as we build His kingdom, as we proclaim His word, as we encourage one another in faith. We do the work that God has given us to do, like Abraham and Israel and his family. We also are blessed to be a blessing. We need not worry or question who we are, for we belong to Christ. And it is Jesus who makes all the difference. As God's people, we recognize that we worship a great and powerful God, a God who has always been there for us. He is faithful. He's merciful. He loves this fallen world. And he's given us a new Moses, a prophet even greater than Moses himself. He's given us his son. And in this son, we have forgiveness and life and salvation. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let us join together as God's people and worship him through the giving of our tithes and our offerings.